expecting, you know, kind of a Billy Graham. The buses will wait. Fill those cards out today. You know, that was really good. That was really good. Take your Bibles, and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. You know, this past week I watched the PBS television special, a Nova special, and it was entitled Shackleton's Voyage of Endurance. Anybody read the book Shackleton? Seen the movie? Have you seen that? If you haven't, you can see it in three parts on YouTube. So if you just go to YouTube, or the book, Focus on the Family was pushing the book a while back. And it's an excellent book. But Shackleton's Voyage of Adventure, it's the story of how in September of 1914, now to orient some of you to September 1914, that's the first season of Downton Abbey, okay? All right, so this all happened when Matthew was meeting Mary and all that kind of thing. So anyway, but in September of 1914, a British-Irish explorer named Ernest Shackleton set out on a Antarctic expedition. His goal was to be the first man to cross the South Pole, to cross the Antarctic continent. His recruitment notice that he put in the newspaper read, "Men wanted for hazardous journey. Small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return, doubtful. Honor and recognition in case of success." Now, how many of you would want to sign up for that? Well, he got 27 men to sign up. His ship was appropriately named the Endurance, after his family motto, Fortitudine Vincimus, which means by endurance we conquer. And that the name of the ship, Endurance, foreshadowed everything that was to come. He and his 27 men set sail for the South Pole, and when they came upon the Antarctic continent, the ship became trapped in ice. And here's a rather ghostly picture of the ship trapped in ice. It was trapped in ice, and when the ice began to thaw, they had to winter there. So we're talking 5 months just stranded there with their ship, living out of the ship. But when the ice began to break up, instead of freeing the ship, it crushed the ship, and the ship sank. So he and his crew spent the winter drifting on a sheet of ice, and they called their new home Patience Camp because all they could do was wait. So after 5 long months of floating on ice, now they've been trapped on ice for a total of 15 months, they finally decided they crowded into 3 small lifeboats in an attempt to get to Elephant Island. And on their way there, they were hammered by wind and snow that turned into sleet and rain, and they almost froze to death. After 4 days of battling the elements, they discovered that they had not made 1 mile of progress, but they had blown 30 miles in the opposite direction, taken by the currents. But they finally made it to Elephant Island, and when they arrived on Elephant Island, it was so far outside the shipping lanes, they really had no hope of rescue. But now, I kind of skimmed the story kind of fast, but this is 497 days later. So that's how much time they had spent in ice, 497 days. And so, but seeing that there was no way to be rescued from Elephant Island, Shackleton led a team of 5 men out of the water again and left the other 22 behind. They boarded a 22-foot lifeboat in a tip to reach a whaling station on South Georgia Island. That was 800 miles away across the roughest seas on Earth, and they had nothing to navigate with except for a compass and a sextant. And if the navigator was even off just a half a degree, they would have missed South Georgia Island and been lost at sea for sure. So you can see Elephant Island there on the left, St. George Island. This is how far they're traveling in open water. As they made this 800-mile trek, they faced gale-force winds, battled towering waves, even a hurricane. 17 days later, though, they did make it to St. George's Island, South Georgia Island, but they arrived at the opposite end of the island from the whaling station, which meant that they had to
they had to travel 30 miles over jagged, rugged glacier terrain. They had threadbare clothes. They took 3 days provisions with them. And, their feet were numb from the frigid cold. They finally made their way to the whaling station to organize a rescue effort to go back for the men. It took four attempts to finally make it back to Elephant Island. And on August 25th, 1916, Shackleton returned to Elephant Island and rescued the remaining members of his crew. And amazingly, what makes this an even more amazing story of endurance is that not one man was lost. When the goal of crossing the Antarctic continent became, when Shackleton knew it was not going to become a reality, his goal then became to save every man. It's one of the greatest stories of endurance ever. And I encourage you to read the book or to watch the PBS thing. You can find it on YouTube. Now, I want to talk about that this morning, endurance. So, and I want to ask you, what comes to mind when you hear the word endurance? I mean, there are certainly many stories of endurance like Shackleton. There's countless others. But, I also think about ordinary people like you and me, people who start well, but somewhere along the line, because of gale force difficulties in life, we're tempted to give up or to give in or to take an easier path. I think most of us know what it feels like to start a new job full of enthusiasm, but after some time has passed, when things don't go like we planned, we wake up one morning and we're thinking, this is not what I wanted at all, and we're tempted to quit. Every marriage, every meaningful relationship starts with excitement and great expectations. We think nothing could ever mess this up. But over time, when things get tough, when expectations go unmet, you can get to the place where you don't know if you want to go on. We used to talk a lot about people having midlife crises. I think it's become so commonplace, sadly, that we don't even think about it much anymore. But a midlife crisis is basically the fact that you started well, but at some point in your life, you look toward the rest of your life and you think, is this all there is? I mean, is this what I have to look forward to till the day I die? Isn't there more to life than this? And many men and women reach that point in life and they turn away from their marriages and turn away from their families, and some turn away from faith in God to chase after wind, to chase after the things in this world that won't satisfy. When I think of endurance, I also think about a long-distance runner, a runner who begins a race with excitement and determination, but she comes to a point in that race where she realizes she's got a long way to go and she's wondering, do I have what it takes to finish the race? You see, endurance asks the question, having started well, will you finish strong? Having started well, will you finish strong, or will you allow the difficulties and pain and hardships of this life in this broken, unsatisfying world, will you cause life in this broken world to cause you to shrink back from faith in Christ? Now, that was the issue with the Jewish Christians we've been learning about in the New Testament book of Hebrews. If you're just joining with us, we've been in a study of this book, and we have been seeing how these Jewish Christians, they had started well. They had a good start, but it was a rough start. Because for a Jew to put their faith in Jesus of Nazareth, to call Jesus Messiah, was a complete betrayal of their Jewish heritage. It was unthinkable for a serious Jew to believe that Israel's long-awaited Messiah could die on a Roman cross. I mean, Messiahs don't die on crosses. They lead armies to destroy the enemies of God. And so when these Jewish Christians told their families and friends that they were following Messiah Jesus, and when they began to live out the way of Jesus in front of their Roman friends and neighbors and co-workers, it cost them. Now look at verse 32. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured, circle that word, you endured, that's our word, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. So These people suffered for their faith. Public ridicule, personal persecution. Some were thrown in prison. Some had their homes and property confiscated. But when they first began their Christian lives, they accepted those difficulties, verse 34, joyfully. Joyfully. The Apostle Paul wrote about the theology of joy and suffering in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. He writes, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because we know that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. As a pastor and a counselor, one of the things that encourages me more than anything else are people who endure in the midst of hardships, people who endure and come out the other end stronger in faith as a result of their difficulty. Now, don't get me wrong. I love stories of victory and healing and coming and God coming through and doing what only God can do. I love those stories as well, but the stories that encourage me most are the ones where I hear people say, in the midst of intense difficulty, pain, suffering, they say, God is faithful. Things are not working out like I planned. Things are not what I expected. God has not answered my prayers the way I had hoped, but God has been faithful through it all. And there's even a joy there, not a masochistic joy and pain, but a joyful confidence that carries them through the pain. And to me, that is absolutely amazing. To me, it is clear evidence that God is living and active and with His people. And as I see it in our Christian culture today, the beauty and centrality of endurance is not valued nearly as much as the great works of God in deliverance. We simply do not value the beauty and centrality of endurance as much as we do the miraculous things. And again, hear me, I do rejoice, and we ought to rejoice when God comes through for us in unmistakable ways and miraculous ways, when God answers prayer and there's no doubt that He's done way beyond what we thought or imagined that He would do to help us. Yeah, absolutely, we celebrate those times of miraculous healing and financial provision or granting wisdom to make an important decision. But I tell you, when I see people facing hardship, enduring hardship, and coming out the other side with their faith intact, with their faith refined, with their faith growing and stronger, that really is something to stand in awe of. It's something. That ability to endure is something we should be asking God for on a regular basis. We should be praying for each other that we would endure through the pain and the trials and the suffering and the tough times of life. We should be praying that for one another. We should be asking people, would you pray for me to endure? It is really a tough time. We talked for the last 2 weeks about living in intentionally intrusive community where we are encouraging one another and stirring one another up. And because without this regular encouraging and stirring up, we can all drift towards apathy and comfort or instant gratification or self-defined security. You see, endurance is not a given. Perseverance is not a given, not in this world of ease and plenty and misery. Endurance is not a given, and that's what the writer of Hebrews, he knows that. He knows that well because he knows that the persecution and the suffering that his friends are experiencing, it has reached the point to where some of them have gone back to their old lives as Jews. They've walked away from Jesus, and they've gone back to their priests and the temples and the animal sacrifices. And his number one concern is there are those on the fence, and he's writing to these people, and he's encouraging them to hold fast and not throw away their confidence. They began well, but he knows they're in danger of losing their faith. So all through this written sermon of his, he's been painting this beautiful picture of Christ, telling them to pay attention to what they first heard and believed when they came to Christ and trusted Christ. That they told them that Jesus is God's final word, superior to the prophets, superior to the angels that delivered the law, superior to the old Mosaic covenant they grew up under, superior to the old sacrificial system. He's been telling them that Jesus is better than anything their old religion had to offer them, because Jesus made it possible for us to draw near to God and to live into God, live in God's presence, and because Jesus once and for all sacrificed means that our sins, all of our sins, are forgiven, past, present, and future. And so he spends 10.5 chapters talking about the glory of Christ. And he does that because he wants to restore their confidence in Christ, because he knows endurance is not a given. He's trying to help them battle unbelief. And so in a very real sense, the next verse we're going to read, the whole sermons in Hebrews so far comes down to this exhortation, verse 35. Therefore, in light of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for you, securing your forgiveness with God, in light of how Jesus has made it possible to draw near to God fully forgiven and fully assured of the glorious future that's to come, he says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. And then he says this, for you have need of endurance. There's our word again. That's it. You have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what's promised. For yet a little while, the coming one will come and will not delay. But in the meantime, my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. Now, first of all, he says in verse 35, don't throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Confidence is used over and over and over in the book of Hebrews. And most of the time, confidence has a very specific meaning, like in chapter 4, verse 16, chapter 10, verse 19, where we are encouraged to draw near to God boldly, to draw near with the confidence that God won't reject us, to come into God's presence and before his throne of grace to receive grace. And we can come confidently, we can come boldly. That's confident without conceit, but we can come before God. Now, here the word confidence is used in a broader sense, more synonymous with faith, a faith that looks back to God's faithfulness in the past, a faith, a confidence that carries us through present difficulties, a faith, a confidence that looks forward to what God has promised us in the future. He says, do not throw away your confidence. It has great reward. Then in verse 35, he says, what you need is endurance. Endurance, the determination to press on, the determination to bear up under one bad thing after another happening to you, like Shackleton. The endurance to keep running this race called the Christian life, even when you are exhausted and when you are discouraged. But the question is, how do you do that? How do you endure? Now, hold that question for a minute. I want to show you something that's very important before we go forward. I want you to see here that the Greek word for endurance, hupomone, in verse 36, is also used again in chapter 12, verse 1. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight of sin which clings so closely, and then circle this, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So, in between these two statements of endurance, about endurance, 10:36, you have need of endurance. And then chapter 12, verse 1, let us run the race with endurance. In between those two statements is what? What comes in between? Faith chapter, Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is the great chapter of the men and women of faith, this great cloud of witnesses whose lives tell stories of endurance. Of endurance. Men and women who, even though they didn't receive what was promised in this life, they endured hardship and public ridicule and physical suffering, and they died in faith, not receiving the promises, but they died holding fast to the promises of God. So go back to that picture of the long-distance runner that I mentioned a minute ago. here she comes, and she's at a point where she's struggling, and she's wondering, and do I have what it takes to finish the race? Imagine that she's in a great arena, and she's struggling. Every muscle in her body is on fire. All the glycogen is burned up. Sweat is rolling into her eyes. She can't see into the stands very well, but she looks up into the grandstands to what is called in Hebrews 12:1 to this great cloud of witnesses, which they would have probably looked like a cloud, because everybody in that day in Rome in the grandstands would have been wearing white robes and white togas. So she looks up into this cloud of witnesses, and as she looks up, they're all cheering her on. They're all cheering her, and this runner realizes that there's countless people that have run the race before her, and they cross the finish line, and they're there, and they're cheering her on. They're saying, keep going. Don't quit. Don't give up. It's not far now. You can make it. Keep your eye on the prize. Now, we need to fix that picture in our minds, that thought of starting the race and pushing through pain and difficulty and finally finishing the race, encouraged by all these men and women who died in faith that we're going to read about in Hebrews chapter 11. And by the way, we're going to spend several weeks in Hebrews 11 kind of doing a little mini series on faith, where we're going to talk about what faith is and what faith looks like and how faith operates in the life of a believer to make endurance a reality. So, and Jim's going to kick us off next week, but this is going to be kind of like a little series within a series. But here's what I want you to see. I want you to see, before we start Hebrews 11, that Hebrews 11 is bookended by these two statements about our need to endure the difficulties and disappointments in this life with a faith that holds fast to what is coming in the next. In other words, it's a fact that in this race we call the Christian life, at some point we all will realize this. Some of you have already been there and are there, but we're going to realize that this whole thing called the Christian life is much harder than we thought it would be. And when you come to that point of realizing this Christian life thing, it's hard, it's difficult. When you realize that, the question is, what do you do then? How do you keep going? I mean, how do you forgive someone? Not just 7 times, but 70 times 7. How do you continue in circumstances in which there's no prospect for change, where you've prayed and prayed and God hasn't answered your prayers and God hasn't brought about the change that you think you need? How do you keep going instead of throwing away your confidence? Galatians 6:9 says, let us not grow weary in well-doing, but you've done good and you've done good and you've done good. And now you're worn out with doing good. It feels like you're running in place rather than running in a race. The question is, how do you keep going? And I believe the answer is sprinkled all through these verses, beginning back in verse 32, where he says, recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Question is, how did those Jewish believers endure struggle and suffering? Sometimes being publicly ridiculed or personally abused, how were they able, in the midst of their own suffering, to have compassion on people going through worse suffering than them? How did they accept joyfully the having their homes and property confiscated? The answer is in verse 34. For you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. The New Living Translation puts it this way. You knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. Circle those words. For you knew. That's the key. A couple of weeks ago on July the 28th, Pastor Rick Warren preached his first sermon in 17 weeks. His first sermon since his youngest son, who was 27 years old, committed suicide 5 days before Easter. Thousands of people, 30,000 plus people, packed into the auditorium there at Saddleback Church and in three overflow tents for the first of 5 weekend services. I got to thinking about that, if migration doesn't work. Some of you are going to tents. but you've decided to migrate, I know. Anyway, Rick and his wife, they spoke honestly about their struggle over the years with their son's mental illness. This is what he said. For 27 years, I prayed every day that God would heal my son's mental illness because he lived a very tortured life, a painful life. Yet that prayer was never answered. It didn't make sense. We went to the best doctors in the nation. We had the best medications. We had the best therapies. We had ten thousands of people praying. It just didn't make sense that God wouldn't answer this prayer. And of course, the question on everybody's mind who came to church that day, the question that everybody was waiting to hear an answer to was, how were you able to make it through a tragedy like that? How are you able to hope in God in the midst of such despair? In a sermon entitled, How to Get Through What You're Going Through, How to Get Through What You're Going Through, Rick Warren said this, what I want to say to you is that what you know is what gets you through. What you know is what gets you through. If you don't know the right things, when the rough winds of life come and the tsunamis of life come, you're going to fall over. You're going to cave. You're going to crumble. And when the great tragedies and losses of life come, which are inevitable, when they come into your life, if you don't know the right truths, you're not going to stand spiritually strong. It's what you know that gets you through. And he went on to say, as he addressed the congregation, he said, you're going to go through tough times, and you too will experience major losses in life. He said this, he said, there's no growth without change. There's no change without loss. There's no loss without pain. And there's no pain without grief. He said, you're going to go through losses in life, but know this, it's what you know that gets you through. Now, think, when those Jewish Christians first came to faith in Christ, how did they endure hardship and suffering and ridicule and loss? How did they get through what they were going through, to use Warren's sermon title? Because they knew there were better things waiting for them. They had a better thing, an abiding thing waiting for them that would last forever. They knew what God promised them in the future was more valuable than anything they had in the present. They knew there was what the author has been reminding them of in the last verses of chapter 10, that there was, verse 35, a great reward to being faithful. They knew that after they had done the will of God, verse 36, that they would receive what was promised. They knew, verse 37, that Jesus would come back and he would right all wrongs and set up his kingdom of righteousness and peace and justice on earth. It was what they knew. When they first began, these were the truths they knew. It's what they knew that enabled them to endure. Now, look, very often this world life in this world doesn't make any sense. Life in this world is confusing, and there is lots of uncertainty and unanswered questions. The truth is, we simply don't know why things happen like they do. And we're probably not going to know, not in this life anyway. But we spend so much time torturing ourselves by asking why. Why is this happening? Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening now? Why? Why did my husband walk out of me? Why did my wife die of cancer? Why did I lose my job? Why didn't I get promoted? Why was my baby born with health problems? Why do bad people prosper and good people suffer? It doesn't make sense. I'm telling you, you can drive yourself crazy asking why. And the fact of the matter is, you're not going to know why on this side of eternity. You're just not going to know. God never promised to give you an explanation for why everything happens in this world. But he has promised us that we can draw near to him and experience his living presence every day. We've looked at that in previous messages, and in Hebrews 13:5, we have the promise stated clearly, I will never leave you or forsake you, meaning you are never alone in your pain and suffering. He's always with you and for you. And he's promised right here in verse 34 that we have a better and abiding home in heaven, eternal home, an eternal relationship with God through Christ that cannot be taken from us. Listen, 1 second in heaven, and all of our questions will either be answered or they won't matter. I mean, shoot, we'll be in heaven for goodness sake. What question will matter except, hey, what are you going to do for the next 100,000 years or so? That's what we know. What I'm saying is, don't spend so much time trying to figure out what you don't know and you can't know. Spend time focusing on what you do know, because it's what you do know that gets you through whatever you're going through. It's what you know that enables you to endure. So first, it's what you know that enables you to endure. But we got to take that a step further. Number two is you have to keep trusting what you know. It's not just knowing, it's trusting what you know. See, they started well, but they were in danger of falling away. Look at verse 37. It's trusting what you know. Yet a little while and the coming one will come and will not delay. Verse 38, but my righteous one does not just start by faith. My righteous one will live by faith. Now, we looked at this from a different angle last week, but I want you to see this week that they knew they had a better home with Jesus in heaven. A better home was waiting for them in heaven. And he says, in a little while. You say, I always struggle with that because the Bible talks about Jesus coming soon. Listen. I know it's been 2,000 years, but he's coming soon. Because you know what? You've got 70 minus or 70 plus years. And that's pretty soon. So he's either going to come back for us in the clouds, or he's going to take you to be with him when we die. But 70 minus 70 plus is pretty soon. So he's coming back soon. So don't get all hung up over that. But it was their confidence in what they knew that got them through early on, and it would be their ongoing confidence, verse 38, their faith in what they knew that would get them through now. Again, it's not just what you know, it's continuing to trust what you know that enables you to endure, that'll get you through. So when your world is turned upside down and your life turned inside out, you lose your job, you lose your health, someone you love dies or leaves you, someone you trusted breaks your heart or rips you off or ruins your reputation by telling lies about you, or maybe, God forbid, but one of your children rejects God. It's easy in times like that to let go of what you know, to throw away your confidence, to shrink back in fear or anger or resentment. No, we are to live by faith, to continue to hold on by faith. We're to be, verse 39, we're to be people of faith who preserve their souls from being destroyed by, you know how our souls can be destroyed? By demanding that God do for us what we think we need to do. Our soul, the deep down inside, can be destroyed because we demand that God explain to us why he hasn't fixed the problem and why he's brought all these things into our life. Listen, I tell you, I don't have answers to everything. I don't have solutions to everything. I don't have reasons. I don't have explanations. You say, well, I'm not going to him for counseling. Good. That'll reduce my counseling load. Listen, I've gotten to the point where I am okay with not knowing those kind of things. But I do know this. I have the presence of God, and I have the promises of God. Know this. You have the presence of God, and you have the promises of God. Trust that. Know it. Trust it. Keep on trusting it. When life doesn't make sense, hold fast trusting what you know. And what we know is we've got God's presence and we've got God's promises. So where does endurance come from? It comes from what you know. It comes from continuing to trust in what you know. And it comes, third, from encouraging others with what you know in the midst of your own pain and suffering. Now that's in this text as well, and it's quite amazing. Look back in verse 32. You endured a hard struggle with suffering. Verse 34, you had compassion on those in prison. Because they trusted in what they knew to get them through, the presence of God and the promise of God, they were able to take their conflict and turn it into compassion for others. I'm not always able to do that because I get so weighed down with my own stuff. I don't think about the way out through it, the way through it to endure it could come if I would just get outside myself and encourage other people. That's what they did. That's what they did. Now, in that sermon, Rick Warren said something else that I thought was very profound. He said, God wants to take your greatest pain and turn it into your life message. God wants to take your greatest pain and turn it into your life message. Typical Rick Warren, he says, he wants to use your mess for a message. He wants to use your tests for a testimony. He wants to take the thing that you're most embarrassed about, that thing that you're most ashamed of, that you most regret happened, and he wants to use it for good in the lives of other people. I mean, that's really true, isn't it? I mean, who can better help the parents of a Down syndrome child than parents who have had a Down syndrome child? Who can better help somebody struggling with an addiction than somebody who struggled with an addiction? Who can better encourage someone going through a tough time in their marriage than someone who's had a tough time in their marriage and they made it through? The very thing you want to least talk about is the very thing God wants to use most in your life to help other people, because your ministry comes out of your pain, comes out of your brokenness. That's exactly what those Hebrew Christians did. They ministered out of their pain. And God recorded their story here. For all time and eternity, God recorded their story, their successes and their failures, to encourage you and me to be people of faith rather than people who shrink back in fear. And all through Hebrews 11, what we're going to see are these snapshots of the stories of men and women who endured hardship and they died in faith. Men and women whose stories of faith and endurance, of trusting God's presence with them and trusting God's promises to them. It says in Hebrews 11:4, talking about Abel, but it's true of all of them, their stories still speak. Their stories still speak. They still minister to us, and they're a great cloud of witnesses cheering us on. Your ministry comes out of your pain. Paul said the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, when he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." Now look at this. "Who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those in any affliction with the comfort with which we were comforted by God." You get that? God, we're in affliction, we're going through tough times, God comforts us so that we can turn around and take the comfort which we receive from God and comfort others with the comfort that God has given to us. You're not just able to endure, but you're able to minister out of your pain if what you know and who you know is greater than your pain and greater than your problems. It's a big if. You're able to minister to others in the midst of your difficulties when they're in difficulty if what you know and who you know is greater than your pain and your problem. So where does endurance come from? It comes from what you know. It comes from continuing to trust in what you know. And it comes from encouraging others with what you know in the midst of your own pain and suffering. It's interesting, late in the week, as I was thinking about this message, I not only read Rick Warren's sermon, but I read John Piper's sermon. So you got two of the most famous preachers, but very different preachers. But it was interesting, in Piper's sermon, he sums up so well everything that I've been trying to say, everything that the author of Hebrews has said, and it's an echo of the same thing that Rick Warren said. And so I just could not share this with you. But Piper focused on verse 34 here as well. He says the key, and I changed this a bit, that the key to the kind of joyful endurance that produces love and good works is knowing that you have for yourself a better possession and an abiding one. He says, when you know that you have a better and lasting possession, you're not paralyzed by loss. If that better possession is great enough you'll even be able to rejoice in the loss. He asks, what is that better possession and abiding one? He says, well, it's the good news that we've been pondering all through the book of Hebrews. It's the promise of the triumph of Jesus over death, 2:15, and the final rest of the saints in the age to come in 4:9, and the subduing of all our enemies in 10:13, and the purification of our consciences in 9:14, and the removal of all our sins, 8:12, all of which is aimed at the ultimate great reward of all, namely that we shall be near God, 7:19, know God, 8:11, and that he will be our God, 8:10, forever. In other words, the better possession and abiding one is not a thing. It is a person and a great salvation, a great relationship of acceptance with God and fellowship with God and enjoyment of God both now and forever. He says, notice the two adjectives, better and abiding. It is better than anything this world can offer, and it lasts longer than anything this world can offer. So Hebrews 10:34 is saying that the key to joyful endurance, the key that releases love and good works, that embraces suffering with those who suffer, is knowing you have a better and abiding possession. Knowing, he says, that's the key. That's the key. You must have this confidence. It's this deep confidence about your future that frees you from fear and greed and kills love and makes you into a cookie-cutter human who has to have the security and safety and ease and comfort of this life. He says, where does the knowing come from? Where does this confidence come from? He says, the answer to that has been supplied to us in the whole book of Hebrews. Our confidence comes from Christ. What he did perfectly on the cross and at the resurrection, what he is doing now for us in heaven, and what he'll do for us at the second coming into all eternity. Christ is the one who destroyed the power of death, 2:15. Christ is the high priest who opens the way to the throne of grace and gives us rest, 4:15. Christ is the one who ever lives to make intercession for us, 7:25. Christ is the one whose blood who cleanses our conscience, 9:14, and obtained eternal redemption, 9:12. Christ's death is the single sacrifice that perfects us for all time, 10:14. Christ will make all his enemies a footstool under his feet. Christ will come again to save all who eagerly wait for him, 10:37. He's the mediator of a new and better covenant that ensures the forgiveness of our sins and the presence of God in our lives forever, 8:6-11. He says all that we ever hope for is owing to Christ, and we receive it not by earning it or meriting it, but by banking on it. By banking on it. If we love it above all the earth offers, it is ours. So when verse 34 says the key to joyful endurance in the face of suffering and earthly loss is knowing that we have a better possession and an abiding one, it means that we know this because of Christ. We know it because of Christ. Christ is the seal and guarantee of our hope in all the promises of God. Now, because that's true, Jesus has put a recruitment notice in this book that reads something like this. Men and women wanted for a hazardous journey of faith. Expect difficulty and personal affliction. Constant temptation. Seasons of dark doubt and despair. Safe arrival home, guaranteed. Great reward for faithfulness. Eternal life secured by me. Want to sign up for that? That's what the Christian life is. And it is because of Christ that our family motto is Fortitudine Vincimus, by endurance we conquer. By endurance we conquer. Father, thank you for this clear word of encouragement today. Thank you, Jesus, that we are enabled to endure because of what you did for us by dying on that cross and coming out of that grave. We are enabled to endure because you are interceding for us and praying for us that we would not lose heart and give up. And we can endure because you've promised that you're